I'm preaching this morning from a passage of Scripture from which I preached a number of years ago, I guess. But as I think of revival, I turn to this passage more than any other. It's Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bible, please. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, and I'll read through the rest of the chapter, down through verse 35. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to call your attention, first of all, to the fact that I'm not the first person to preach this sermon. I'm not the first person, because anything I say today is just comments on what Jesus said. This is his sermon. It's not mine. I think of all the words that Jesus ever spoke, of everything that he ever said, all the sermons he ever gave, and anything he ever said, this probably sounded the strangest in the ears of his hearers of anything he ever said. Because the Bible says that God is love. In fact, we talked in our ABF this morning about the fact that Bible Christianity is the only religion in the world, and I always hesitate to compare Christianity with any other religion because it's not just a religion, it's unique by itself. It's the only one in all the world that tells men that there's a God in heaven that loves them. It's the only one in all the world that talks about a God that loves. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So there is a sense in which Jesus Christ was the embodiment of love. Love incarnate. Love walking around in a human body. Yet these words came from the lips of Jesus. He said in verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, may I say that in this passage, Jesus is talking about being his disciple, his follower. He uses the term three times in the passage. So he's talking about those who desire to be his disciples. He's talking about those who profess to have come to Jesus. I hope that the great majority in this audience today can say, I have come to Jesus. I've come to Jesus to receive him as my Savior. I came to him one day, realizing I was lost, and believing that he was the Son of God that died on the cross to pay the price of my sin, I put my faith and trust in him as my Savior. I've come to Jesus. Then these words are addressed to you. If you are here this morning without Christ, they cannot be addressed to you because you just need to come to Jesus and by faith receive him as your Savior and be given the gift of eternal life, which is by the grace of God. You can't follow him. You can't become his disciple till you know him. I'll say more about that as I illustrate his life down through here. But he's saying if anyone comes to him and wants to be a disciple, then he said, this is what it takes. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's why I said of all the words that Jesus ever spoke, I think these probably sounded the strangest to those who heard them of anything he ever said. Because as I pointed out, he was love walking around in a human body. And yet he said, if you want to know what it is to be a disciple, you've got to know what it is to hate somebody. Let me explain very quickly that the word hate here is not used by the Lord Jesus in the same sense in which we use it. When we use the word hate in our language, it carries with it all the evil desire and all the ill will and all the sin, if you please, of the person who's doing the hating against the one that's hated. That's not what's talked about here. This is a comparative term. Let me just read to you a footnote I've got in my Bible here. I have a New Scofield Bible. It says, terms which define the emotions or affections are frequently comparative. Natural affection is to be as compared with the Christian's devotedness to Christ as if it were hate. Jesus illustrated that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47 to 50, where they came to him and said, why, your mother and your brethren are standing without and they want to see you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brethren? He said, it's these who do the will of God. He's saying, these are the ones to whom I have the close relationship. Jesus is saying, if the child of God wants to be his disciple, you and I must know what it is to be so in love with Jesus, so devoted to him, so surrendered to him, so intimate with him, that at times our relationship to those who are the very dearest to us in this life may appear to be in the eyes of others as hate. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to notice what Jesus said we must hate. If our Lord had said, you know, Dean, you've got to be, if I'm going to be your Lord, you've got to take every bit of your bank account and let me take it out of your life at any moment that I choose, make me Lord of that to be my disciple, that really wouldn't be very hard. He wouldn't be getting much in the first place, but secondly, it wouldn't be very hard. I could think I could do that all right. If he would say, you know, here I am, man, toward retirement. I'm really just a young guy, but toward retirement. Now, which one of those did you say amen to, retirement or young man? Okay. And the Lord would say, Dean, at this stage of your life, you've got to be willing to give up your house. Maybe not know where you're going to live. I think I could do that. If I'm going to be your Lord and you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to give that up. I think it wouldn't be too bad. But you know, when Jesus says your wife, that's something different. When he says to you young couples, your children, that's something different. In other words, he says, I got to be first. I've got to be Lord. I must mean more to you than those members of your family. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to know my power, that's something different. And then he went on to say, not only that, he said, and this is the hard part, yea, and his own life also. You know, we really don't have any trouble giving of our money. We really don't have any trouble giving of our possessions. We do have problems sometimes giving our time up. But those things really are not big. You know the last thing we'll probably give up? Our body. Our body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what, know ye not that you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's another thing to take my body and say, Lord, this is yours. It's not mine anymore. You sustain it. You care for it. But Lord, it's yours to do with as you will. That's pretty tough. That's hard. Our own time, our own lives. And say, Lord, I want to give you this because I want you to be my Lord and I want to be your disciple and I want to know your power in my life. I want to know an intimacy with thee. I want to know revival in my life. I want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, here is my life. Here is my body. Here's all these other things. here is even my family. And sometimes it's easier to give your own body than it is to give your children or your wife or your husband. But Jesus said he cannot be my disciple. That's those who want to walk, you see, follow him in the path of his will for your life, wherever it may lead. If you want to know that, that's what it costs. And then he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Many times I've gone into the sick room where there's been maybe some devastating disease, serious illness, life hanging in the balance, or perhaps some lifelong disease where a person knows they're going to suffer for years. And I've heard the individual say, maybe a fine Christian, I've heard the individual say, well, I guess this is just the cross the Lord's given me to bear. And they've submitted it to the Lord in sweet surrender. You know, folks, I didn't go there to set that person straight theologically, but that's not a cross. That's a burden. That's a burden that God places on individuals, and that's a burden that God promises to help us bear when we have it in his will. It may be the burden of illness. It may be the burden of loneliness. It may be a burden of some other kind, but those are things that God asks us to cast on him that he can help us bear, casting all that care on him because he cares for us. That's not a cross. A cross is something an individual voluntarily takes up and puts on their back and says, where Jesus goes, I go. What was the cross for Jesus? The cross for Jesus was the place where he died. It's the place where he died. And Jesus says, if you want to know what it is to be my disciple, if you want revival in your life, if you want intimacy with God, he said, as a child of God, if you really want to know what it is to be a disciple, then you've got to take all these precious things that are the nearest to you and put them on the altar of sacrifice, that I may be the Lord of these things in your life, to do with them as I will, for my glory, for my purposes in your life, to accomplish my will through your life. You've got to be willing to put these things on the altar and die to them if you want to be my disciple. You've got to know what it is to take your cross and die to yourself to be my disciple. And then he gave a couple illustrations. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower, we might say if you're going to build a house, you don't sit down first and figure up how much it's going to cost. You don't just start to build. Because if you do, you're liable to run out of money. And you get the thing framed up, and maybe you got the roof on, and you run out of money, and that's it. And then it stands there, and people who drive by say, what happens there? And the person says, oh, so-and-so started to build this house, and he ran out of money, and he didn't have enough to finish it. How stupid. Or what king going out to battle, when he realizes he has inferior forces, if he knows that he can't win, he sends out and immediately desires conditions of peace rather than have his forces slaughtered because he knows he's going to lose. He never starts in a battle without counting what it's going to cost him. I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people that are singing, I will follow thee, my Lord, follow thee every passing day, who never count the cost. Or who say, Lord, I'm willing to go this far, but no farther. I'm willing to let you have this much, but not this. Jesus said, that's the price of being a disciple, the price of my power in your life. Better count the cost. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that, listen, forsaketh not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Everything. Your own plans, your own will, your own pride, your own self-centeredness, your own life, your family, everything, your body, forsaking it all, cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus is talking about people who've come to know Christ as their Savior and who really want revival, who want to get down to business with God. He said, this is what it will cost you. You say, where has there ever been anybody that's ever lived a life like that? Well, people, I can show you somebody who did. I refer to our Lord Himself. Our Lord Himself. Perfect illustration of it in Philippians chapter 2. Well-known passage, verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, Paul says, child of God, Christian, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You as a child of God, you and me as children of God, this is the kind of attitude we're to have. And it's the same thing he was talking about that Jesus talked about in Luke 14. Speaking of Jesus, it said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what my King James Bible says. If you've got another translation, it probably makes it clearer. Existing in the very essence of God, God of very gods, that's what he was. It literally says, considered that not a thing to be grasped after and held on to. He had a whole lot more than any of us ever had or will have. And he didn't need us, but he loved us. Having all of that, he didn't hang on to it. He did not consider it a thing to be grasped after and hung on to, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bond slave, is what it literally says, and was made in the likeness of men. He left all the possessions that he had, all the glory that he had, all that was his as God of very gods, left it all and became one like his own creation, was made like a man whom he made, whom he created. He became a man himself. And being found in fashion as a man, being as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said on one occasion, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a bed to sleep in. We'd put it in our language. He said, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said, I don't even have a bed. He left absolutely everything and gave absolutely everything up. And not only that, to become a man, but the Bible says he humbled himself and then became obedient unto his Father's will, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that's the most ignominious form of shame and suffering that was known to man at that time. Why? Because he loved you and me. I said in the beginning, dear friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, oh, how you need to receive him as your Savior. Look what he did for you. Look what he did for you. Look how much he loved you. Look at the price that was paid. God of very gods became a man and died to pay the price of the sin of mankind. And that death was sufficient that if the whole world would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in him, there's power in the blood to save every man on the face of the earth who's ever lived. Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Oh, dear friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, look what the Son of God did. Look what he left. Look what he gave up. Look what he sacrificed. Look what he died to in order to redeem you. I say lovingly, if you can turn your back on a Savior like that and say no, I ask you the question, do you not deserve the wrath of God? Do you not deserve to be lost? And I say that kindly, but just think about it. Just think about it. Look what Jesus died to. Look what he died to in order to redeem our souls from hell. Look what he died to. Not only on the cross, but look at all that he gave up. Look, all he died to, the glories of heaven, his position as God of very gods, the Son of God in heaven. He left it all and died, and left it all and became a man, and then went to the cross and died physically for you because he loves you. Now you see, somebody has said, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He left all the glories of heaven and died to all of that, and then went to the cross and died to pay the price of our sin. He who was eternal life, life in itself, in himself, left all the glories he had and came to the cross and died to pay the price of your sin and mine to save us from eternal hell. Now he asks that those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were hopelessly lost, who were under the condemnation of God, who were without life, who were spiritually dead and deserved to be eternally dead, you and I who were dead, he now has given his own life to us, but asks us to die that he might share his life of power with us. That's exactly what he does. I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember where it was in speaking, 3 or 4 weeks ago, that what you and I are when we are alone with God, that we are spiritually and nothing more. What we are when we are alone with God, that we are spiritually and nothing more. But you see, dear people, Jesus Christ died to pay the price of our sin, first of all, that he might forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life. Then he asks us to die to all these things he has mentioned here. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, and our own lives and our bodies, if I can put it that way. All that's involved in our life, body, soul, and spirit. Die to all of that and make him Lord of it all, that he might share his abundant life with us. Jesus said, I'm come, they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And that's the only way to get it. It's the only way to get it. Child of God, we have an old sinful nature. We live in a world that would draw us away from Jesus. And it's so easy and so subtle. To take our own lives and all these things back to ourselves again, while we say that we want the power of God in our lives. Sometimes it's so subtle we don't even know it's happening until we've gone far enough that finally we see it. Satan is so subtle to draw us away from him, and everything around us in this perishing world would draw us away from him. But I want to tell you, this is the path to the revival. It's the path to the power of God in our lives and in our church. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus closed the passage by saying, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. What's he saying? He said, salt's just good for one thing. And if it doesn't have that, it's not good for anything. And he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, here's what it's going to cost. And that's what you've been called to be. It's what we've been called to be, as a disciple of Jesus. And if we're not that, then there's no substitute. There's no substitution. We're just sort of going through this life, bound for heaven, but not really knowing the power of God and the abundant life of Jesus Christ within our souls. This is what it costs. And he closed his sermon by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I guess the best paraphrase I could give to that is, here's the message. If you can take it, here it is. That's what he said. Now, let me say this. You say, Brother Federhoff, that's a mighty hard thing to face. That's a mighty hard issue to face. But let me remind you of something, friend. The one who asks that you make that sacrifice is the one who loves you more than anybody has ever loved you in this world. And your Heavenly Father is a Father who loves you more than mother or father or anybody in this world has ever loved you. And the devil would tell you, To make that kind of sacrifice is to lose everything in life and all that's good and having fun and everything that will satisfy you and all of that. But just the opposite is true. I read you Philippians 2, 5 to 8, which illustrated Jesus doing this. You know what the next verse says? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to say, dear child of God, that this kind of commitment to Jesus Christ opens the door to fullness of joy and the power of the Holy Spirit and intimacy with God that is more sweet than anything you can ever know in this world. It really is. You serve a Father who loves you. You serve a Father who loves you. And Jesus is one that wants to fill you with his own life and his own joy. And it's the only way God wants us to live in this world. It may break you a half a dozen times a day, but in being broken, you'll taste of the power of God. This is the price of revival. It's death to self. Death to my life, death to my possessions, death to those who are the dearest to me in this life, and saying, Lord Jesus, these are yours. They are not mine. I place my body, my spirit, my family, and all that I have on this altar of sacrifice for you. I want your blessing and your power and your leadership in my life more than I want anything else. And I want to be your follower. I want to follow you wherever you lead me. That's the key to revival and joy and fellowship with God and fellowship with one another that comes no other way. And it's blessed. It's blessed. And friend, if you're here without Jesus, you can't understand how you could make that kind of a commitment. There's no way you can understand that. Until you come to know my Lord as your Lord and Savior. Until you come to him and receive him as your Savior, there's no way that you can do this. But I want to tell you, God loves you. And Christ left everything for you and wants to give you the gift of eternal life if you will but receive it. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Turn to him today, now.